Well, good morning, church. I am super thankful to be with you guys this morning and to worship together and to open God's word together this morning. We are continuing on in our series, Suffering and the Savior. We're actually going to be in John chapter 11. So if you've got a copy, open up to John. We're going to spend basically our whole time there this morning. I just want to say I'm thankful that as a church that we've taken the time to go through, man, this book, Lamentations. It is heavy. It is sad. It is hard. We've taken a couple of spots where we've looked other places like we'll do this morning to just see what Scripture says about a difficult topic of grief and sorrow and lament. And so this morning is no different. And I'm thankful because I know and I believe that we need to look at what Scripture has to say about all of these things, even the ones that are difficult. So I'm thankful for that. I'm also tired. I'm going to tell on Chad a little bit. Last week after Sunday morning, as per usual, he was looking to get some basketball going. And so after church last Sunday evening, we got together. We went over to the school and played some basketball in the evening. And we played for a couple of hours. And after we got done, we're walking outside and we're stopping and just chatting a little bit before we walked off. And Chad said, I'm really ready for the series to be over. I feel that. And I feel that this morning. Like, I want this to just be over. And I don't mean that just because I'm nervous and therefore I just want to get through this. I don't even mean it like that. I just mean, I don't want to have to sit in this heavy stuff anymore. Right? I don't want to have to wrestle through just hard thing after hard thing after hard thing. I don't want to cry anymore. But I also know full well, just over the last several weeks, several months, Chad has said it a couple times in this series, but like ultimately, if you haven't experienced death or sickness or been faced with broken relationships that bring sorrow and grief, then just wait. Because it's coming. And so I think, although I'm ready for this to be done and I'm tired, I think this is the place where we need to be. We need to understand what Scripture tells us about these difficult times of sorrow and of grief and how we would lament, how we would cry out to God, even in the midst of grief and sorrow, and how we would learn to trust more in who God is, even in these days. So, I know that's one heck of a way to start. John chapter 11, we're going to start in verse 1. Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, Lord, the one you love is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, the sickness will not end in death, but is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in a place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Rabbi, the disciples told him, just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you are going there again? Aren't there 12 hours in a day? Jesus answered. If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him. He said this, and then he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. Then the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well. Jesus, however, was speaking about his death. But they thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Then Thomas, called Twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go too so that we may die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, less than 2 miles away. Many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus told her. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God who comes into the world. Having said this, she went back and called, and calling her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. As soon as Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to cry there. As soon as Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and told him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. Where have you put him? He asked. Lord, they told him, come and see. Verse 35. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the blind man's eyes also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone was lying against it. Remove the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, there is already a stench because he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I say this so that they may believe you sent me. After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out bound, hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, unwrap him and let him go. God, we come to you this morning. And we are thankful for your word. We are thankful for how your word pierces every part of who we are. We're thankful that even in sorrow and grief, even in days which we should lament, that your word speaks to us and gives us what we need. God, this morning I pray that as we work through, this story of Jesus, I pray that you would draw us close to yourself. I pray that you would teach us. I pray that your word would draw us in and allow us to live and look more like you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So this story, many of you have probably heard this story before or may be familiar with some of the things going on here. I want us to take a second and just think about the characters a little bit and take a look at what's going on just to make sure we see it clearly. First off, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. These three had a relationship with Jesus more than just this interaction. We see that just in the way that Martha addresses Jesus. We say that in the way that Jesus talks about Mary and Martha. And in the New Testament, throughout the Gospels, we see about three, maybe four interactions between these three. But just based on the kind of terms of endearment that they're using, I don't think that's all that their relationship consisted of. It seems as though Jesus has spent a pretty significant amount of time with these three, so much so that Martha would reach out and say, Jesus, Lazarus, the one that you love is sick. Please come. And so to start, just know that there is some kind of deep friendship, deep, close relationship between Jesus and Martha and Mary and Lazarus. We get to see several interactions throughout the New Testament that are beautiful of these interactions between them, but this is just another one. And so We know that. Again, because of the wording used and because of the other examples. And when we think about what Jesus is literally about to do, he has left Judea and apparently has literally had death threats on him. They were threatening to stone him because of what he had done and because of the uproar. And if you go back just a chapter or so, you can read through why. Because he's causing a ruckus. Because he's talking about things and claiming things and doing things that the Jews just can't be okay with, right? And so he has literally been ran out of town and is probably, the disciples at least are scared for their life. But he gets this letter from Martha that says, Lazarus, the one that you loved, he's sick. Please come back. And Jesus says, okay, we're going to go. Interesting note, he waits 2 days. It doesn't make a lot of sense to me. When I read it, I'm like, why in the world are you waiting 2 days? Like, I'm very confused. Why would you do that? Having been in the middle of some of these situations over the last year, like, I don't want to wait 2 days. I just want to go. I want to go be with that person, whoever it might be. I'm nervous about what could happen or what the next step is, and so I want to go. And so Jesus waits 2 days, and then he says, hey, we're going to go. Jesus left going and preaching to the masses and probably like talking to lots and lots of people about who he was and what he was doing and about the truth of the gospel to go and be with one. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus a lot. He's going to stop everything that he's doing and go and be with them, care for them in a really, really tangible way. It is funny because we see his words, let's go to Judea again, right? And then his disciples, their next question here is very telling. Rabbi, the disciples told him, just now the Jews tried to stone you and you are going there again? We're supposed to be going that way, away from that. We're avoiding that. We can't go back. I'm sorry about Lazarus. Like, but he's sick. We got to go this way. The next couple of verses. Aren't there 12 hours in a day? Jesus answered. If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him. He said this, and he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm on my way to wake him up. If we wanted to, we could probably spend an entire week, if not multiple weeks, just on those verses before. In fact, I would dare argue that John may have written an entire book to encourage another church in a lot of ways based on this idea of light and dark and walking in light versus walking in dark. We studied it just a few months ago in 1 John. That is the main theme of that entire book that he wrote. And so this conversation that Jesus has with the disciples here was significant in some kind of way. So much so that between this interaction and some others that John literally used it as his primary illustration to help encourage and to remind the church that he was writing to of how important it was to see Jesus as the light, right? So I don't want to belittle that, but I also don't have time to stay there. But I want us to understand that Jesus is talking to these disciples here, and he says, you don't need to fear. You are walking in the light. They don't really get it, but he reminds them of that. And they basically respond, well, if Lazarus is just sleeping, he's going to get better. And Jesus says, Lazarus has died. And it's time for me to go save him. Okay. And Thomas. Anybody remember Thomas's nickname? Doubting Thomas. Thomas, I don't think we appreciate the beauty of this sarcastic statement here. Well, let's go too, so we can die with him. Okay. I feel that, by the way. If I'm in his shoes, I probably think the same thing, right? I'm going to just make one note, though. Guess what Thomas does? He goes with him. So as much as we want to, and we do make a caricature out of doubting Thomas, we have to be reminded that even if he didn't trust Jesus at this point to be able to physically save him from death in this scenario that they're about to walk through, he believed that he was worth dying for. And so Thomas had faith. He had a faith that honestly would trump most of ours in the room a lot of weeks. So he makes a sarcastic statement in his humanness and in his worry about his life, and probably as a little bit of comedic relief for the group, if I had my guess, because they're panicking and scared. Jesus' responses, though, weren't responses of fear. Jesus' responses were one that were supposed to be instilling courage and reminding them that he is the light of the world and that they don't have to fear. So then it turns and they go to where Martha and Mary are, and when they show up, Martha runs out to greet him. Mary stays in the house. Martha runs out to greet him. And when she does, what does she say? "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus' response, "Your brother will rise again." Martha and Jesus go back and forth right here. And I have heard it said before, and you probably even think this. I do too, by the way, but I just want us to play out this a little bit. Martha didn't have enough faith and trust in Jesus that he could do anything here. She was doubting what he was capable of. And in some ways, you go, why would she do that? I want to be clear here, just like with Thomas. It's easy to point at Martha and go, what were you thinking? Like, why didn't you trust? Church, she is the one that sent the letter to Jesus and said, "You are the only one that I have any hope in that could do anything for Lazarus in the first place. Please come back." Even here, even this cry to Jesus, "Lord, if you would have just been here, you could have saved my brother," is a declaration of her faith and her belief that Jesus has power over things that nobody else does. And so, although I would love for Martha to have seen the bigger picture and be able to have this grandiose idea of who Jesus was and what he was capable of and see this great power that could even raise a man, at this moment, she is devastated. She's lost her brother. She doesn't know what to do. Jesus says to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who comes into the world." She is declaring she believes in Jesus. So again, was her faith as big as we would like it to be? No. And we could talk about how she was doubting or questioning the true power of Jesus, God made flesh. But I also just want to say, she had faith. She was calling upon Jesus, even in the midst of her sorrow, even in the midst of her grief, even in the midst of despair. After this interaction, Martha runs off and goes and gets Mary and says, "Mary, the teacher is here and he wants to talk to you." And so Mary gets up quickly, comes out. The Jews that were with her, they apparently thought she was just going to the tomb to cry more. And they were like, "Oh, we have to go and be with her. We have to weep with her. We have to cry with her. We have to be there to mourn with her." And when she gets to Jesus, what does she say? Verse 32. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Sound familiar? It's the exact words that Martha had used when she saw Jesus. A couple of interesting things. Number one, she also had a faith that Jesus could do something that nobody else could do. She also, like, wanted Jesus there to help fix this problem that they had. She also wanted Jesus, even in the midst of sorrow and grief and despair. Another really interesting thing is Jesus doesn't respond the same way. Exact same words are used, and Jesus responds differently to Mary. We see similar things in the other interactions between Jesus and Martha and Mary where he doesn't respond the same way to them. I think a good portion of this is Jesus' emotional IQ is way better than all of ours. And he understands their needs way more than they do. But let me continue to read. When Jesus saw her crying and the Jews who had come with her crying, he was deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked. "Lord," they told him, "come and see." I want us to stop right here for a moment because the words deeply moved, as the CSB translation has, and quite frankly, several of the other translations have, I don't think they're strong enough in their oomph. What do I mean by that? I mean, this same word that is being translated here is deeply moved in several other places in the New Testament, in the Gospels, is translated as like anger, as indignation, full of anger, full of indignation. And so Jesus is, when it says deeply moved and deeply troubled, I don't think it's as simple as he was just sad. I think there was amount of anger in there. He was also deeply sad, by the way. Deeply moved and troubled. Jesus is experiencing human emotion. Being fully man, he is literally having to experience the human emotion of this moment and all of the things going on. He is angry. He is sad. He is feeling a lack of and a desire for peace. He feels grief and sorrow for losing a friend and being with those that cared about him as well. He is experiencing all of those things. And what does he do? Verse 35. Jesus wept. At this point, he didn't start lecturing. He didn't start correcting their theology or their poor understanding. He didn't go immediately to the tomb and just fix the problem. He wept. And it seems, as we've led up to this story, that like he put himself in this position on purpose. He waited 2 days to leave. He didn't go straight to the tomb to fix it. Like he could have done the same thing that he does that we know about later, where he just comes and appears to those. But instead, no, he went, saw Mary, saw Martha, looked them in the eyes, heard what they had to say. He wept. I don't want to simplify this down to just simply thinking that he's weeping with those who weep. I don't think it's that simple. Like, did he do that? By all means, but I don't think it's that simple. I don't want to boil it down to he's just so angry that he goes to tears. I don't think that explains it well enough either. I don't even think that to simplify it or to try to boil it down to something like he just sees the brokenness of this world and just cries over the fact that the world's broken. I don't think that's enough either. Jesus feels all of those things and he weeps. The only perfect man to walk the earth, like, goes in and sees the sadness and he weeps. He feels angry and he weeps. He's just burdened by the weight of the brokenness and the curse of sin that is in front of them, and he weeps. He weeps with those who were weeping. He was angry. He was broken. He was sad. He was seeing a lack of unity and peace with a holy God that he knows is not the way it's supposed to be. And he weeps. I also believe that he is seeing this play out and that he is looking forward to the cross. And more than likely, he feels the weight of the pain and the anguish that he's going to have to go through, and he weeps. His words leading up to this and his words right after seem very cross-focused. Whether the disciples got it yet or not, whether Martha and Mary understood yet or not, these words seem to indicate that he wanted them to know who he was so that when he went to the cross, they would continue to believe. I want to be clear, though, church. Jesus did not weep because he was scared. He didn't weep because he was panicked, because he messed the timing up. He didn't weep because he was helpless to do anything. He didn't weep because he didn't have hope. That's not why he wept. Jesus is going to move from this moment. He is going to walk to the tomb. And he is going to tell them, open the tomb. And he's going to take a man that's been dead for 4 days. And he's going to say, Lazarus, come out. And he's going to bring a man from death to physical life. Jesus is not speaking from a place of fear of death. Jesus is not weeping from a place of helplessness that he can't do anything about the situation. And he's not weeping because there is no hope. Jesus sees the brokenness, sees his friends sad. He is angry at unbelief and at the sin that is in the world, and he weeps. Even more, he knows that he is going to the cross. He knows that there is pain and there is hurt and there is an agony which none of us could ever even imagine in front of him. And he weeps. But he also knows that what he is going to do won't just temporarily like cause pain and then it's over with. No. It's so much more than that. He knows that he is going to go to the cross and he is going to take on all that pain and suffering. But he knows that that is the hope of the whole world. And so yet again, he weeps, but not because he doesn't have hope. He is going to take on the grief and the sorrow and the brokenness. He is going to make a way for right relationship with a holy God. He is not only going to defeat death, but he is going to give us the means to overcome the sting of death itself in sin. He hasn't given up on Mary or Martha or Thomas, these other disciples, these other Jews that are there that don't believe the way that they should, even Lazarus himself. He weeps with them. Church, I want us to be like Jesus, even in our laments. I actually want us to grieve. I want us to weep over sad things like the loss of life, like looking into the face of sickness, like broken relationships that were supposed to last forever. Like, I want us to weep over our sin and be broken at the fact that we are part of what put Jesus on the cross. I want us to weep. I want us to do that, but I want us to do that. I want us to cry out to a holy God. I want us to cry out and weep to Jesus, a man of sorrows who was acquainted with grief, as Isaiah tells us, who was angry but didn't sin. Instead, he wept. He prayed to his Father in heaven, and then he responded in faith. He took action to go and meet the needs of the people that were standing right in front of him even in sorrow, even in grief, even in the midst of unbelief around him. Jesus did those things. It's because of his great love and these laments that led to this great work of raising Lazarus from the dead and then ultimately Jesus going to the cross, dying for our sins and then being raised, that we can see the brokenness of the world. We can look into the eyes of someone who's sick, or we can look into the mirror knowing that we're sick. We can bury our loved ones. We can deal with broken relationships, and we can weep. But church, I hope and I pray that we can lament and weep like Jesus. I hope and pray that we would weep not out of fear, not out of panic, that we would weep because this is sad, and that God doesn't want death is not the way that God wants it to be. And so I hope and pray that we can be encouraged and reminded that Jesus, fully God, fully man, who experienced all of the emotions, wept. I hope that our weeping can actually lead to trust. And that from these moments of weeping, trusting more, lamenting, leading to trust, that we would be able to move and act as God has called us to continue to declare to the world all that he has done. Here in a couple minutes, we're gonna come to the table together. It's okay to come to the table weeping, because there are a lot of hard and heavy and sad things that I know many of you in the room are facing. It's okay to come weeping. I pray that we would encourage one another and we would remind one another, though, that we do that with hope, knowing what Jesus ultimately did for us on the cross. I hope and pray that as we come maybe weeping, that we don't do it out of fear, not out of panic, not out of not believing that God's timing is perfect. If you're not a believer in the room, I would ask that you don't come and take of the elements. If you don't believe that Jesus really did come and die on the cross and that his sacrifice on the cross was enough to save you from the punishment that you deserved, if you haven't trusted in those things and submitted to God as Lord, don't come. Because this is a declaration of that truth. Like when we take this, we are declaring that we believe that that's what Jesus did for us and that he is our hope for salvation and that he is Lord. And so if you don't believe those things, I would ask that you don't come. But if you're a believer here this morning, I don't care if you're a member here or not, please join us at the table. Jared's going to give some instruction, but ultimately you're going to grab bread and a cup during this next song. And then Jared will lead us as a congregation together to take. And so be reminded of the brokenness of God's body and his blood having to be poured out. And if that leads you to weep, then weep. But weep with hope, knowing that he rose again 3 days later. We weep, believers, looking forward to the day, as Revelation 21:4 reminds us, of where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more. Jesus, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for a Savior who came and who died on the cross. Thank you for Jesus and his example and his care for Man, the one in Lazarus. God, as I know there are a ton of people that are dealing with hurt and brokenness, God, I pray that you would remind us that we don't have to weep out of fear, and we don't have to weep out of hopelessness or panic. We weep because these things are sad. Maybe because we're angry. Maybe because things are broken. But we weep with hope, knowing that you restore, knowing that one day you will wipe away every tear from our eye.